You know, that's our biggest problem most people have, period. It causes people, watch this now, low self-esteem can cause people to get engulfed and entrapped in habits and engulfed and entrapped in things they shouldn't be, but it can also prevent them from getting out of them, low self-esteem. It also can prevent them from doing things for God that God could never normally use them for. And so this is a very powerful thing. So we're going to, right now we're going to talk about self-image and self-esteem, which is two different things. So God has made us for us to experience. God has made so much for us to experience in this life. He has provided a way in every situation that we may find ourselves in. So many times we get harmed by circumstances. How many's been hurt? If everybody, you know, everybody can raise your hand. Everybody's been hurt. Not only has everybody been hurt, you've been hurt at work. You've been hurt by your family. You've been hurt by your immediate family, your extended family. You've been hurt at church. Every last one of us. There's not a person in here that has not experienced hurt on every level. All of us. Every one of us, all right? Now, if not handled correctly, we can bleed death. Bleed death. You know, I like it on the cowboy movies and watch them, and the guys will be laying there and they go, "You're going to help me?" He said, "I'm just let you bleed death, let you bleed out." You know, there's been people that actually could have been, their wounds were not death wounds, but because they bled out. A medic in the army. A lot of times, guys. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. You got to stop the bleeding. That's what we always did. That's what we did. Yeah. Yeah. Daniel, I reckon he was trying to make me feel better about him being in Afghanistan. One of the guys in his company had his dash cam on. And the guy in front of him took on small arms fire. The guy in front of him had the bulletproof vehicle. This guy did not have the bulletproof vehicle. And they shot through the side of his vehicle, and it went into his leg and went to his femoral artery. Of course, they were British, so they caught it femoral. And you could hear him. He started hollering for help, and you could hear him breathing heavy. And the guy makes his way over in the middle of fire, makes his way over and gets in and says, "Oh, man, you've been hitting the femoral. You've been hitting the femoral." He says, "Hold on, man. I'm trying to stop the bleeding." And right there on the dash cam, he dies. I'm thinking, Daniel, is this to make me feel better about you being in Afghanistan? He showed it to me. I think, I don't know why that was just pure idiotic to show me that to encourage me about what he was doing. So, but you know about it, he's back here now, praise God. Mm-hmm. That's awesome. That's an awesome movie, too. You ever see that movie? All right, so here it is. Now, here's how we bleed to death. Emotionally, mentally, and spiritually. And the reason I say bleed to death emotionally, mentally, and spiritually, because sometimes when people are being hurt, they emotionally just pine away. They just go out of here. And sometimes they never come back. They actually die spiritually, I mean mentally or emotionally. There's some that die mentally. There's people right now that are in mental institutions because they bled to death. Nobody got to them in time enough to help them stop the bleed. There's also people that are no longer serving God. They could have, but nobody was there to stop the bleeding, and they didn't know how to stop the bleeding, and so it drained them. So you got drained emotionally, mentally, and spiritually, and it's sad to say that we've got people in our own families. They're bleeding to death, and some of them have already bled to death. And you can sit back and wonder, why are they acting like that? They didn't act like that years ago. Well, that one hurt. All it takes is one. It's like PTSD. It don't take the whole time you're over there for PTSD. It takes one thing. Just one. So now, here we go. We need to find out what God says, apply it, and stop the bleeding. So here it is. The very first one is self-image, self-esteem, and self-image. Now, first, let me just read this. The Bible says that we're fearfully and wonderfully made. Psalm 139. I like the Amplified Bible says in verse 13, "You did form my inward parts. You did knit me together in my mother's womb." Knit me together. That's what the Hebrew says, knit. That word knit means literally there's a pattern, there was a purpose, and there was actually some awesome stuff going on. You just don't knit stuff together. It's not just thrown together. And whatever, yeah. So knitting is hard stuff. And he says, I will confess and praise you, for you are fearfully and wonderful, and for the awful wonder of my birth. Wonderful are your works, and that my inner self knows right well. And then, of course, the message says, oh, yes, you shaped me first inside, then out. You formed me in my mother's womb. I thank you, hi, God. You're breathtaking. Body and soul, I'm marvelously made. I worship in adoration. What a creation. Wow, that's us. All of us. God's got a plan. God's got a pattern for our life. God's got a plan. And God knit us, put us together like he wants us. So, now, first I'm going to ask, how many knows there's a difference in self-image and self-esteem? Now, I'm going to dare to ask, I'm not going to sit here and grade you. But, by the way, I did get my final, I'm going to tell you this, I'm bragging on God because it was God. Last night I had a 7-page paper due actually it was 9 pages when you get through with everything. And I was so sleepy that I actually forgot to do the reference page in the back. And I did the 7 pages plus the title page and forgot to put the reference page. And I still made a 90 on that. And so I made about 31 hundredths, but that 90 had so much weight that it brought my final grade to 96. So I made a 96 in my class. Found out just a little while ago. I sent it to Linda, said, made a 96, almost 97. She goes, great, now. Here's how she said, great, now go update your computer software, virus software, now. There was a cyber attack today. There's one in Europe, and there's one here. The one in Europe, I think, is the ransomware and this other stuff, but the one here was also they got Netflix, and they got Spotify, and I don't know what Spotify is. They got Netflix, Spotify. Huh? Okay, well, I have no idea what. There's another one. There's 3 of them. All I know is Netflix, but no. But it hit 3 different places today, and it hit the whole East Coast. So Linda was busy. See, Linda's not just responsible for the computers at Greenville. She's overall, although she doesn't do it, she's overall responsible for the computers in Ohio and the 2 places in Texas. So there was thousands of computers. And so she said, all it takes is one computer. It ruins all of them. So she just said, I'm sorry I couldn't talk to you, honey. I just couldn't. So she just sent me 3 hearts. I love you. Sends 3 hearts. I'll call you later. She called me later and said, I'm sorry, dear. I couldn't get to you. So I understand. So self-esteem. Anybody want to take a shot? Because you may come up with some awesome stuff. You want to take a shot at the difference between self-esteem and self-image? That's some good stuff. Okay, that's good. What else? Anybody else want to shoot at it? Y'all ready? I'm gonna shoot at it. Shoot at it once or twice. Your self-image, or your concept of yourself, is actually the sum total of all the knowledge and information you have about yourself. It includes your gender, your personality, your physical appearance, your race, your likes, your dislikes, your beliefs, your social history, everything. That's your self-image. And it answers the question, who am I? That's self-image. It is. That's what I'm saying. Who am I? That's good. But it makes up. It's not just one thing. It's all together. And people, when your self-image will change depending on the atmosphere you're in. If you're in an atmosphere where you feel like if you're working around a bunch of first graders, you know, you feel like, oh, I've got this. I can answer all their questions. Then you go, like when I was a substitute teacher. And I was substituting little grades. And I go substituting those big grades. And then they're asking me some questions. I was going, well, you know, that's why I'm glad they put me, most of the time when I was substitute teaching, they put me in PE, health and PE, and they put me in detention. I took care of detention. And the funniest thing was that I was doing the in-school suspension, and while I was doing in-school suspension, two of my best ball players came in. And when they came in, because I was coaching, I was at Aurora, and when they came in and saw me, they went, oh, no, they're already having a bad day. And they saw me. And then when they saw me, I said, guess who's not playing today? Yeah, y'all are not playing today. I told y'all not to be doing this. You're going to do this, you know. Y'all, you know, so, anyway, about it. So it answers, who am I? Takes all the stuff in consideration. Again, when you're around a bunch, if you're a lady and you're around a bunch of ladies, you feel one way. If you're around a bunch of guys, you feel another way. If you're around older people, younger people, it all depends. It kind of, again, who am I? Now, your self-esteem is more of an attitude. Self-esteem actually is, you could say, it's an accounting term, because now self-esteem, you take all that stuff that you know about yourself, and you add it together. And then that answers the question, am I good enough? One answers, self-image answers, who am I? Self-esteem answers, am I good enough? So again, that can change depending on where you're at and what you're doing. If I was going to an NBA game, and I told them I had coached basketball in high school, I wouldn't even tell them. I wouldn't tell them a thing. I just go there and sit there and be like a little dummy. I even one of the guys, his brother played for the Timberwolves. I coached his brother, his little brother. And one of the guys, his brother played for UNC, and I coached him. But you know what? That felt like big stuff back then. But you know what I'm just saying? Wasn't you in, did you take English in school? Was it UNC? Whatever she just said, that's why everyone one time we're going to laugh. Ready? Ready? One, two, three. Oh! Whatever you just said. Okay. Okay. Yeah, she needs to move over here so she can hear us. Okay. So remember, self-image, who am I? Self-esteem, am I good enough? All right, so now, when God made you, he equipped you with talents and abilities that are uniquely yours. You know, even, I was talking to Bethany today, and Bethany said, we were talking about, I'm going to go to Ancestry.com, because she's adopted. I'm going to go to Ancestry.com, and I'm going to get her DNA tested, so she can look back and see what she comes from. That's pretty cool. To go back and really check it out. So, yeah. So she's gonna. So I'm gonna send her to. I'm gonna send it off so she can find out where she come from. But I told her. She said. And she was asking me some questions. I can't remember what it was. But do you know how many of y'all got brothers and sisters? Okay. Now, if you got in a bind and you needed somebody to match up with you, you think your best match would be your mama or your dad. No, your best match would be your sister or brother. Why? Because your mama's line and your daddy's line. And when you're here, you've got both their lines together. And the only people that have both their lines together is your brothers and sisters. So y'all were the closest knit as far as that goes. Now, at the same time, even though my brothers, I have twin brothers, and even though they were twins, identical twins, they looked a lot alike, and they fooled a lot of people over the years. One of them wore jeans. The other one wore kind of slick back. One worked on motors. The other one drew pictures. You know, and so one's a commercial artist. One works for the gas company, and they're so different. Everything. They drive different kind of cars. The guy working for the gas company drives sports stuff like Jeeps and all this. The other guy drives a sports car. You know, and I come along and I'm different than they are. You know, just so different is because even though we're from the same family, we're unique. You're unique. And that's an awesome thing that you are so unique. God uniquely gave you talents that nobody else has got. And it's up to you to discover those talents and use them. But the world Here's the problem. The world will encourage you to do otherwise. Do you know, I'm asking a question, see if I can answer this. When does the average person, his creativity and original thinking usually diminishes and or dies? At what age? Diminishes or dies? About what age? That's good. But that's not it, but that's good. Five. You know why? Because up to that point, you're drawing, you're doing things, and you're thinking it's all cool. Then you get the peer pressure at school. And they go, you call that a house? You call that a dog? You know, this little girl was drawing, and the teacher came out and said, what you drawing? She said, I'm drawing God. She says, nobody knows what God looks like. She said, they will when I get through with this picture. At about 5 years old, you hit the peer pressure, and people start getting you to conform. Up until five, you're outside the lines. But when you get about five or six, when you're in school, you start getting in the lines. And then you get afraid to even get close to the line. And so unless you're one of those really creative people, or you have a teacher that pulls it out of you, you know that actually, you actually diminish and or your creative thinking and originality diminishes and or dies. Yeah. That's right. So we've all got talents. All got stuff that God wants to use. Now, because you're an imperfect human being, you may have become wrapped up in meeting today's expectations, society's expectations. You know, a lot of people spend money A lot of people spend money they don't have to buy things they don't need to impress people they don't like. Yeah, or riding down the road and you're wondering if they see me, do they think I'm looking good? Who cares? You know, it's like one poor guy, he spent his whole life wondering what people thought about him. When he got to heaven and found out they weren't thinking about him at all. Yeah. So we get so caught up in meeting society's expectations that we miss out on all the splendor and all the awesomeness that God gives us. And when God does this, it's an amazing thing what he does in us. Then you fail to focus on God's expectation. We need to seek God's guidance as you focus your energies on becoming the best you that you can possibly be. Did you know that you're the best you that you can be, and you can't be me, and I can't be you? It's impossible. I can try, but I can't be you. You can try, but you can't be me. But I can be me better than you can, and you can be you better than I can. So, and when it comes to matters of self-esteem and self-image, seek approval not from your peers, but from your God. It took a long time for me to learn that. And when I was at Fountain, people used to say, how in the world can you walk around so calm and cool? And how do you cut up with these inspectors like you do? And how do you cut up with everybody? And cut up with Mr. Fountain? And how do you just seem to, like some things don't even matter. You just sweep right through it and it all seems to fall together for you. And I go, because I'm not just sleeping through it. I said, what I'm doing is I've prayed about it, and I've asked God to enable me to have what I need to do what I need to do, and I give it to him. But he's got to have a willing vessel. And I said, I can't be somebody I'm not. I remember when I got hired in engineering, I walked in, and the guy said, the guy was from Connecticut, and he was talking. I got a piece of paper and pencil to write down, and I said, can you slow down for just a minute? He said, why? I said, because you're talking northern, I'm listening southern. And he started laughing, and we laughed through the interview, and he hired me. And the next day he said, I need you to go around this plant and talk to people. Because that's why I was going to be just a regular process engineer, but by the time I got through the interview, I wound up being a creative action manager, which was the engineer that took care of all the problems. He said, because I want you talking to people, because you're not afraid to talk and be you. Okay? So we got to be us. They get us in trouble, yeah. Yeah. Oh yeah, I remember one day Mr. Fountain come in with, he was trying to get that $9 million loan. $90 million. It was a big loan. It was $90 million. He was trying to get this big old loan. And he had his two big bank executives, and they were dressed to the hilt. They come walking in, and I was working on my project, and all the engineers were sitting around the table doing their stuff at their different tables. And Mr. Fountain come in and said,
David, there you are, David. Tell them guys what you do if I died tomorrow and didn't come in.
And I said, he said, here's our ISO guy. He takes care of this. He says, tell us what you do if I died tomorrow and didn't come in. I said, well, first, Mr. Fountain, if you died tomorrow, I hope you wouldn't come in. And all of a sudden, those bank executives pulled back, and they got a belly. You could see their Google box going up and down. They were belly laughing, and they even held their belly laughing. And it was funny. It was hilarious. And I was trying not to laugh myself, and I tried to put my head down. And Mr. Pound kept going. And then he said something else, and I said, well, come here. I'll help y'all out. I'll show you what we do. Here's what we do. We make sure everything's done the same way all the time. Come here. We make sure. And so I was cutting up and carrying on. And when those guys left and Mr. Fountain left, the engineers picked their head up and looked over their desk, over their little divider. They all picked their heads up at the same time and looked at me. And one of them said, bye. I said, where am I going? They said, you're fired. I said, no, I'm not. I said, Mr. Fountain knows how I am. And so I walked through the plant and ran back into him again. And Mr. Fountain put his arm around me and said, that's my guy there. You know, again, you know, you got to be you. If you're not you, who are you? You got to be you. So you got to be a smart you, but you got to be you. Wisdom. What? Okay, that's a wonderful question. When your feet fit on a limb just right, and you can go, who? No, hold on, Bethy. That's a wonderful question. And let me tell you how it goes. No, you asked a good question, and it's perfect. You have to grow into you. And the you are now is not the same you were a year ago or the year before. Who I am now, I'm not the same I am that I was a couple of years ago. It's because it's constantly changing. So what you got to do is, number one, you've got to be comfortable. Here's how you know when you're being the best you can be. Number one, you feel comfortable with being you. You got to feel comfortable being you. If you're not feeling comfortable being you, you missed it. You know, I'm taking a break for 7 weeks, but my new class coming up is in psychology, is in personality development. And that's going to be an awesome class. I can't wait. You know, as a matter of fact, if it was personality disorders, I've got probably a matching one everywhere in my family, you know. You know, my family put everybody's family, did you know everybody's family is dysfunctional? Everybody. Matter of fact, my family put the funk in dysfunctional. Well, here we go. I got a question or answer or something. Here you go, Bethany. Be who you is, because if you be who you ain't who you is. Okay. I'd love to have seen that. He was there the other day and he said, what would you do with an Easter egg? If you were an Easter egg, what would you do? If your husband or whoever was an Easter egg, what would you do with him? And one of them said, color him. And he said, now you done started. And then he started talking about, here comes the racist stuff. It was hilarious. Man, Steve Harvey was hilarious that night. Okay, we're getting back to how you know. Okay, you have to consciously reflect on what's going on around you and constantly reflect constantly reflect on how your interactions work. Because if your interactions are not working, if it's just not working with one person, maybe that one person, but if it's not interacting with anybody, then you need to change. Right? So you have to consciously make, you have to feel good about yourself. You got to feel good about yourself too. So if there's something about you that you don't feel good about and you can change it, you need to change it. If there's something that you said, I can't change my nose. I had an operation, took an inch off, and it's still there. Always. Yes. Always. But it doesn't mean that you get out of it, because here's what it says. People misunderstand that. It says he always provides a way of escape that you may be able to bear up under. So sometimes he takes you out of it, and sometimes he pulls you through it. And just before my wife died, I had no idea. I had a person come up to me, and they had written it down. God woke them up, and they wrote it down. And when they wrote down the stuff, and they ended up in a prayer service. This was in Williamston. And I very much respected the lady. She was always on point. She wasn't some fruitcake out there just making stuff up. And she goes up to me, and she says, can I read something to you? I had to write it down. God told me. And she starts going through it. And when she gets through with it, she says, but don't worry. You're going to be hurt like you've never been hurt before. And I thought it was talking about something in the ministry. I really did. You hurt like you've never been hurt before, and something like it's gonna take all the wind out of your sail. Said, but don't worry, God said He would pull you through it. Pull me through it. And I'd never heard pull, God pull you, until I went through this, and then I realized there was times when God had to reach down and pull me, because I was not wanting. I didn't want to walk through it. And there's times I couldn't walk through it, but he pulled me through it. Yes. Oh, definitely. Oh, Lord, yes. That's right. That's right. But that's what this is about. Here you go. I'm going to do this last part right here. I'm glad you said that, because you led right into our next part. Okay. Yes, how smart you are. Maintaining a healthy self-image is a matter of doing three things, and we're going to stop at these three things. Number one, obeying God. How do you obey God? Somebody tell me several ways to obey God. His word. All right, you obey His word. That's a good one. That's the best one, I would say, maybe. What else? Okay, well, and that, those two connect. Reason is, look, there's the Logos word. That's what Bethany was talking about, Logos. Okay? When the prophet speaks, it's Rhema. Okay? The Rhema word is the word specific word applied to your situation. And you can be reading it, or a preacher can preach it, or somebody can sing a song, or somebody can just walk up to you and say, hey, and they put their hand on your back and just speak to you, not even know they're doing it. And you're saying, wow. You know, I just got the answer. So when you hear that, wow, that's the answer, that's the Rhema word. That's the word spoken in season. All right? Now, you got the Logos word, which we carry all the time with us. I got a Bible over here somewhere. I don't want to carry this up, because my daddy says this ain't the real Bible. I said, well, it's got leather on it, Daddy. He says, yeah, but it's got a screen on it. Okay. What I was going to say is, though, that's the Logos word. That's there available for me all times. I could go through and read it. Whenever you're reading the Word of God and you're reading it, and all of a sudden the answer comes to your situation, that's the Rhema word. Now, usually the Rhema word is spoken. But if it's not spoken, it can also be reading the Logos and it speaks to you. So, the Word, the Prophet. So, obeying His Word, Logos, obeying His Word, Rhema. What you just said, walk away, was Rhema. Walk away. But not only was it Rhema, watch this. It was your conscience. Now, obeying God produces a clear conscience. The Bible tells us to hold the mystery of the gospel with a clear conscience. A clear conscience makes a soft pillow. Number two, thinking healthy thoughts. produces a healthy conscience. That's pretty cool. We're going to talk about it a little bit down here. And number three, finding a purpose for your life that pleases your Creator produces a powerful conscience. Because now, one, just a clear conscience, you may not really be doing a whole lot of thinking. You're just doing it. A healthy conscience, now you're starting to think the right things. But produces a powerful conscience, now you're being productive in your thinking. So that's some heavy stuff. And so walk away, walk away. It's like that old cartoon where you see the devil and the angel on the shoulders. And that's really, that's your conscience. That's the flesh, the devil's the flesh, and the world, and Satan, and the angel is the Holy Spirit speaking to you, and or it could be his angels. So, it's very important. If you want to have a good self-image, then it's kind of hard to have a self-image when you're caught up in a bunch of junk. Because you're thinking, I'm worthless, I'm a nothing, I'm a nobody. How can I be caught up in this junk? How can this happen again and again and again? And what happens is you become a perfectionist, and we'll talk about that the next time. But I want to really get into what a perfectionist is, because once you see what a perfectionist is, you'll see that we all have a tendency to get a perfectionist spirit, all of us. And usually when the perfectionist spirit comes on us is when we have low self-esteem. Wow. That's powerful stuff. We'll talk about that next time. Anybody got any questions or anything? The devil went down to Georgia. Yeah. Johnny, you rosin up your bow and play your fiddle hard. The devil's down and watch, the devil deals the cards. Yep. I like the part where it says, fire on the mountain, run, boys, run. The devil's in the house of the rising sun. Chicken in the bread pan, picking out dough. Granddaddy's dog bite, no child, no. And I think about that. I think about that joke where the guy comes up. The man walks up on the store and sees an old mangy dog, and the boy sitting there and says, your dog bite? He says, nope. He reaches his hand down, and the dog bite tears his arm off. And he said, I thought you said your dog don't bite. He says, he don't. That ain't my dog. All right. Anybody else? Yeah, I tell you, this is some powerful stuff. This right here is so deep. And in order to effectively stop the bleeding, again, it's like that guy that they told me, the guy let the guy die who had the heart attack because he didn't have a state certification, so he didn't feel qualified to do CPR on the guy and let him die. Wow. That's sad. I was mowing the grass one day, and my uncle's wife come running over. No, my uncle come running over, my uncle. And I said, what's wrong? And I was been out of rescue squad for quite some time. I was working in the ministry. But he called me up. So now I've lost my state certification. I didn't renew it. So I'm not state certified anymore. And I had three certifications in CPR, and I lost all of them because I was in the ministry. I wish I hadn't let it lapse, but I did. At the time, I thought it was the thing to do because it was always going off when I was ministering. And if I never go off until I was ministering, then it wouldn't send me somewhere. Well, my uncle come and got me. And he said, my father-in-law died. Please come quick. He died. He's in the chair. He's dead. And so I run real quick. No longer am I state certified. No longer do I hold those three certifications in CPR. And I look over there, and the man's extremely large. And he's laying in the chair, big old reclining chair with his head like that. And so my training, check for the heartbeat, check for the breathing. And so the first thing I did was I saw he weren't breathing. And I know that an exceptionally large person like this, they will die because they can't breathe. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, sleep apnea did the same thing. Yeah, so I picked up his head, and he went, and I said, he's not dead. And I put my hand there, and I checked his pulse. And I said, let's get him down. And the guy was very big. I said, let's get him down on the floor. So we got him down on the floor, and I pulled his head back. And I still couldn't get a good, his tongue was going back in his head. So I said, get me a spoon. He got me a spoon, and I put the spoon in his mouth. I got his airway established, and he had a pulse. And the rescue squad guys came, and one of the guys was the very guys that I trained with and rode with on the rescue squad. He had finally made it to the fire department. He was a paid man. And he gets in there, and I said, I told him what his pulse was. I told him what his respiration was. Well, I told him everything he needed to know when he got there. And he, I reckon, I don't know what was going on with him. Later on, I found out what had happened. At least DC told me what he heard had happened. He said, let the professionals handle this. Start CPR. And I said, do not start CPR on the man. He's got a pulse. He's got a heartbeat. I mean, he got a heartbeat and he's breathing. Do not start CPR on this man. You will kill him. And he said, let the professionals handle it. And they started CPR and took him. It's only by the grace of God he didn't die on the way to the hospital. And I found out later, DC told me years later, I told him I found this out. This was when I was in my early 20s. I'm 57. This guy retired from the fire department. I found out last year the reason he gave me such a hard time, and he gave me a hard time at Fountain because he was the fire marshal. I found the reason he gave me such a hard time, and especially that day gave me such a hard time, is because he was upset with me for leaving the fire department. Yeah, he just got me mad because I left the fire department. He said I could have done so much. Why are you mad at me? I mean, I'm still doing. I was putting out fires with y'all. Now I'm trying to build fires, different kind of fires. So again, though, my certification. I could have said, look, my certification's gone. I could have kept on mowing grass. I could have said, well, you know what? I've not had any training in CPR in quite some time. I can't do this. No, I went right over because I knew what to do. Established an airway, got the man on the floor. First, I established that he was living, not dead. Got him on the floor, got him an airway, and kept an airway while the rescue squad people were going there. Saved his life. Because if I hadn't have been there, he'd have died before they got to him. Now, again, I could have let my self-esteem, am I ready for this? Am I good enough for this? Well, if you want to go by my certifications, no. But if you want to go by my experience in training, yes. And so what was I going to worry about? Somebody going to give me a ticket for saving the man's life? There's something called the Good Samaritan Law. You got a Good Samaritan Law. Now, if you're not certified, the Good Samaritan Law kicks in. So, stupid. Didn't know it. I have two uncles died in their sleep from heart attacks. And that's from sleep apnea. My tongue goes way back here. Look, this is all the tongue I got. That's it. It's all back here. So I thought I could get that job done like your grandson did, going to clip. But they had to clip it because when I was first born, I was like this. And they clipped it and gave me more tongue. But my tongue is back in my throat. My throat inside, although my throat's big here, slow, a little small on the inside of my chin goes back. And he said, you've got all the classics of sleep apnea. He said, and it's only by the grace of God you haven't died in your sleep already or had a stroke. And so he said, even if I gave you all the operations, the last thing they want to do is drill a hole right here and pull my tongue forward. And I said, no, we're not going there. Because he said, you still need to be on the machine. He said, no matter what we do, you're going to be on the machine the rest of your life. And I said, well, we'll see. We can't beat that odd, too. Guy I went to school with, I know that Don knows him, Franklin Simpson. Fig, yeah, Fig. Did you know Fig? You knew Fig. Did you know Fig? Yeah, sleep apnea. I mean, he had a little stuff wrong with him, but sleep apnea got him. And I know some other guys. Yeah, I know some guys my age and younger died in their sleep, and it's got to do with sleep apnea. So I wear that mask. I wear it. Not only that, but if I don't wear that mask, I have a headache. The other day, I was sitting in the chair. And after I lost all this weight, but what one of the guys told me that he had lost 100 pounds and they had to turn his air up. But I had to get mine turned up because I'm on an APAP, not a CPAP. I had to go through 3 CPAP machines because I kept getting oxygen deprived because the way my breathing pattern is so weird. So they put me on an APAP. So it goes as high as I need it or as low as I need it. So I don't have to worry about getting adjusted. But I was sitting there the other night and I was working and I fell asleep like this. And I don't lay on the couch anymore. I haven't laid on the couch in years because I don't want to go to sleep like that. But I was like this. And Linda weren't there. The woman Linda's there to, you know, gouge me, but she was at her mama's. And I don't know how long I was asleep, probably 30 minutes. And I woke up because my head was hurting so bad. That headache that you get is right here. It's not here. It's here. And it feels like your head's about to pop off. And so I knew I need to go get a boogie on that machine, start breathing, and I start feeling. Sleep apnea. That's some bad stuff. See, people didn't know it back then. They had no idea. Oh yeah. My I went to my dad's house. And I'm at my brother's house, too, because I didn't know I was going to spend the night. And I was taking care of Bethany, trying to get her out and forth to Charlotte. One night, I was at my brother's house, and one night, I was at my dad's house, one in Greensburg, one in Raleigh. And I get up in the chair. And I try to hold my head back and try to sleep up in the chair. But you know what? It's like you sleep about 2 hours. That's it. Every time you get asleep, every time you start getting to sleep, it automatically just closes. And once it closes, it wakes you up. And so you never get a good night's sleep. And so it's been some tough stuff, but for it to go, and Linda one night, they told Linda, the person was right in there with us, and after they looked at my sleep study, they said, it's a good chance, told Linda, and me sitting right there, said, it's a good chance one night, you're going to wake up, and you're going to turn over, and he's going to be dead. And that's when they thought I had a stroke. I didn't tell everybody here, but I thought I had a stroke, and I was doing all those tests for the stroke. I was getting sleep, oxygen deprived. And so one night it had gotten hot. And so I'd kicked the covers back and the fan was going and it had cooled down during the night. And I had stopped breathing. And I set the record in Greenville at the place I was at. I stopped breathing for a minute and a half. So I'd stopped breathing. And so Linda woke up and she said, he's not breathing. I'd taken my mask off. In my sleep. And she said, he's not breathing. And she reached over and grabbed my leg. And it was cold because the fan was gone. And she took her fan, she took her hand and put it up and up. She says, oh no, he's died. And then I think she must have tickled me or something. Oh. Yeah. So, everybody's heart and mind's clear. Of course, we got to have sleep apnea training for no reason other than just talking. So, how's it going? Everybody's self-esteem better now? So all we're going to do is we're going to talk about what we're going to do is over the next couple of weeks after the 4th of July, we're going to talk about how to build your self-esteem and how to build your self-image. And you know what? Because I'm so torn about it, I may even wind up preaching it. Because I'm just torn about this because I think people need to see this because there's a lot more we could do if people had a better self-image and a better self-esteem. We could get a whole lot more done for the kingdom. But we let our self-esteem, we say it's Satan, but it's the accuser of the brethren who actually just accuses us and says you're not good enough, you're not strong enough, and then your self-image goes down. And then when your self-image goes down, then your self-esteem says, well, I'm not good enough. And there's so much we can be doing for God that we're not. It's amazing. So we may go over part of it here and the rest of it on Sunday morning come up. But as far as I know, this Sunday morning coming up is going to be on how we are in God's image. How we're in His image mentally, spiritually, emotionally, how we're in His image. Very powerful stuff. Very, very, very powerful stuff. Let's see here. And I got my kids calling me on Tuesday night. Not this time. I know. It's like let's see here. Whatever. I have no idea what he's trying to tell me. But still, all hearts and minds clear. Pray for Nick. He starts crabbing tomorrow. He's been farming all his life, and he decided he wanted to go start crabbing. He felt Nick, my stepson, he says he wants to go crabbing. So he's got his boat running, and so tomorrow he starts crabbing. So pray for him, because this is his very first time stepping out doing this. And so I just pray that he has a very crabby day tomorrow. I remember telling you about the waitress. The man come in looking mean and said, "You serve crabs in here?" She said, "Sit down, mister. We serve anybody." I'll stand up. God's awesome. All the time. Amen. Father, we love you. We praise your name. We thank you for your grace, your mercy. We thank you for your word. Help us, God, to understand it immensely, Lord, and to step forward and to be used by you. In the name of Jesus, we love you. We praise your name. And the church said, amen.